Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, when I think about it, I started in the church as a little girl, 7 years old, and my grandmother used to take me to church back in Tulsa, Oklahoma, and I used to sing for the Lord, and I used to sing in the adult choir, and I loved the Lord with all my heart. By the time I was 9 years old, I was gung-ho, and my grandmother even said to me one day, she said, you know, baby, God's going to use you one day. And I didn't know what she meant, but I knew I liked the sound of God using me. By the time I was 11 years old, my mother and father and my five brothers and my little sister, we moved from Tulsa to California. My dad's job had transferred him out here, and by the time I was 12 years old, I found myself in the nightclubs in Los Angeles. My mom and dad used to go to the clubs on the weekends. They didn't know the Lord Jesus. And grandma wasn't around anymore, so we just quit going to church. I was in the nightclubs at 12 years old, and that was the worst place and the last place I needed to be. But I had a praying grandmother. By the time I was 13 years old, I had recorded my first single and began to open up for people like Stevie Wonder and Aretha Franklin, B.B. King, and Bill Cosby. I remember opening up for him one time, and things began to happen. Hallelujah. Things began to happen all around me. The devil had a trap set. He was going to set me up, because, see, I liked it. I liked the money. I was making a lot of money. And I liked the glamour. And I liked the applause, because that said, I love you. We all want to be loved. Hallelujah. I didn't know that Jesus loved me. I didn't know it then. When I was 16 years old, I had had a baby out of wedlock. And by the time I was 17 years old, I left home and joined the cast of Hair. And I began to travel all across the country. I was making more money than my mom and dad put together by then, and things were looking pretty good. Then I was introduced to marijuana. Devil had a trap set. Next thing I know, it was pills. Pills to get up in the morning and pills to go to bed at night. Then it was the alcohol. And then I became very promiscuous and ran around with a lot of people I had no business being with. And one day I was introduced to cocaine. And I know that all drugs are a spirit, but this cocaine became my best friend. And I began to hang out with the devil, and I did everything that I was big and bad enough to do. And I'm not glorifying him. I'm just letting him know that I don't belong to you. Hallelujah. I've been set free. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I went on for about 12 years of my life, and I traveled with people, and I worked with Chaka Khan and Rufus, and I worked with Captain and Tennille and all the people in the studios, and I was good at my job, and I was quick, and I could demand double, triple scale, and I went to work, and I was high every day. The devil was trying to kill me, but I had a praying grandmother, never turned a back on me. Hallelujah. One time when I was in Houston, Texas, I met a man there, and I was getting ready to go on the road with Chaka Khan, and there was a group going on the road with us, Heatwave, and they had a man working with them, and he was doing their lights, and I didn't know this, but I met him on the road, and he was a nice guy, and you never would know it to look at him, but he was also, not only was a light director, but he was a cocaine dealer. The devil knows how to really do it. So we began to be friends, and we began to date, and I began to get all the cocaine I wanted for free. How many of you know it wasn't for free? But we came home, me and this young man, and we began to live together, and he was still selling drugs, and I began to make drops for him. I was dropping off cocaine and making a lot of foolish turns in my life, and my life began to do this spiral, downward spiral. I was going to hell. One night as I was getting loaded, I began to pass out. And my head hit the wall. Boom! And I began to slide down the wall. And as I came to, all of my bodily fluids were doing their own thing and I was dying. But I had a praying grandmother. And I knew enough to call on the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. It wasn't a couple of days later that I was watching Christian television. And Grandma tells me she was laying on her face during this time and she had been fasting for 2 weeks and just calling on the name of Jesus. Save my granddaughter. Save my granddaughter, Jesus. I watched Christian TV one night and it was as if God himself said, that's enough. And he rebuked the devil from me long enough for me to make an intelligent decision. And I said, Jesus, I know you're real. If you'll just take all of this away from me, take all of the drugs, take them away, I'm tired. And I want you to know that instantly I was set free. Instantly I was delivered. Hallelujah. Glory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. This was on a Friday night. And I want you to know that not only did God save and deliver me and set me free, but he saved that drug dealer, and he's my husband tonight, James Bailey. Hallelujah. Hey, and come by here. Here and get to the glory.
Amen, amen. Woo! You all feel that roller coaster ride there? That was Helen Baylor. And she was giving her testimony. And was that a testimony or what? She said she knew enough to call on the name of Jesus. Do you know enough to call on the name of Jesus? Have you been teaching and training the youth in your life that if they end up in a pinch that they can call on the name of Jesus? Well, I certainly hope so. I'm June Rogers. This is Runner for Christ Ministries Get a Grip series. Tonight, we're going to be talking about teens and trauma. And so before we get started, let's do what we must do, and that's to go before the throne of grace and seek the Lord's face. Lord God, we just thank you so much. You are Lord of Lords, King of Kings, Abba, our Father. You've made it clear, Lord, that we can come to you with anything. There isn't anything that's so ugly in our lives that we have done, are doing, or even will do in the future that you will not forgive. And we thank you for that. We thank you for loving us so much that you would send your son, Jesus Christ, to die for us. We're to be died for, Lord. Oh, Father, I just hope that raises somebody's self-esteem. Lord, I don't know everyone that's tuned in tonight, but you know every last person who's tuned in, and they are not here by accident. That right. Oh, Lord, you're just so good. Thank you for calling them in from the north, south, east, and west, some close by and many further and further away. And we just thank you for calling us, Lord, for bringing us here to this place tonight so we can get answers. Some people are hurting, Lord. Some people are confused. Whatever it was that drove them here tonight to get answers, I pray that you will give it to them, that you will speak to them by way of the Holy Spirit, to their mind and to their heart, so they know exactly what it is that they need to do so that they can get a grip on their mental health and that they will be able to help others. These things we ask in your precious son, Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right. Wow. What a night we've got in store. So for those of you who have been listening, and you know that this is a mental health series, we've got a spiritual spin to this. Of course, this is a Bible study, so we are always going to go and look for answers in the Word of God. And so typically what we do, and we will do it this way tonight as well, is that I give a brief commentary. And tonight, I'm telling you, I got it down to 10 to 12 minutes. And that's because we're going to have a couple of special guests. I'll tell you about that in a few more minutes when we get to that point. But we have two guest speakers ready to speak to you about the youth that they've worked with. And I can't wait till we get to that point. So after that, then we will open up the microphones for you all to be able to join the discussion. We have several questions that are posted on the Runner for Christ Ministry website. That's rfcm.org. So if you want to catch up, if you haven't had an opportunity to do so yet, go to our website. There you will find the questions that we will ask a little bit later. You also see the homework or reflection assignment. And I'll just let you know what that is now, just so as these things pop in your head, you can jot down some notes. And they also will constitute our first discussion question. So what I'd ask that you do is to think of a young person who looks up to you. And then I want you to think about whether if you know what's going on with them psychologically and spiritually. Now, obviously tonight, this might have to turn into a homework assignment in the future, but what I was hoping that you did was if you didn't have any idea, that you would reach out to them, inquire, talk to them, find out what's going on. And then what we're going to do tonight is for everyone to kind of pitch in and indicate, what do you think is the best way to help them? Is it prayer? Is it role modeling? Is it counseling? Is it spending more time with them? Is it just something practical like showing them love, you know, take them out for a meal or something? Believe it. Kids are going to look for love, and we don't want them to look for love in all the wrong places. We want them to see the love of God. We want that love to be pure. We want them to be able to hold on to their innocence, not being naive, but why do we want to expose them to evil that they're not prepared to deal with yet? And it could be helping, doing something practical, helping them fill out a college application, a job application. You know, we're going to talk a little bit about that today, how important a future is. You know, we know that why do people perish? For a lack of a vision. And it could be something else. So just thinking about the various things that we can do to help, whether that's emotionally, psychologically, in the physical realm, whatever it happens to be, we need to put together a comprehensive plan so that we know how to help our youth. There's also a list of scriptures that you'll find on the website, specifically selected based on our topic for tonight. Okay, so with respect to my comments, I wanted to say that tonight we're entering one of our last conversations in the Get a Grip series, and I am grateful for the leading and guiding of the Holy Spirit in regard to these discussions. I try my best to just go with it in terms of what the topics were and when they were to occur. And this has been such a faith builder for me because it demonstrates that when I let God lead and I follow, things go according to His will, not necessarily mine. And His will is always superior. How else could you explain that on Monday night, November 29th, at about 8:15 p.m., it was announced here that our topic tonight would be teens and trauma? And then on Tuesday, November 30th, at approximately 1 p.m. at Oxford High School, located in a suburb of Detroit, a teen who had taken a gun to school would shoot several people, killing four of them. So much trauma. The family survivors of those killed in the shooting and those who were shot and are recovering are traumatized. Not only are those families traumatized, but the person who did the shooting, he has family members that are probably traumatized. The children who attended the school may experience post-traumatic stress disorder. A whole community and nation continues to grapple with these senseless murders. And that just represents just one shooting in one high school that was close to home. But we know that this happens several times a year. The last number that I looked at, they said it happens more than once a month that there are shootings in high schools across the nation. None of us knew this would happen, but God did. And so we find ourselves at a point where perhaps there are some tuned in tonight who are asking why this happened, how this happened, and most importantly, how do we keep this from happening again? So we're going to go to the God who has answers. Just like he knew that every traumatizing event was on the horizon, he knows how to help us be through the stages of grief, coming out on the other side of it whole and restored. But we have to be willing to listen. Are you at this moment committed to really hearing what God's word can tell you about what to do? I mean it. We've been doing it our way for so long. We argue with each other that we have the answers. Well, if we did, things would not be like they are. Yet we keep doing things over and over and over the same way and expect different results. If we really want to heal our land, we have to do what God tells us is necessary for healing. He said in 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will heal their land. So simple. But is it really? Let's briefly look at each of them. Humble ourselves. What does this mean? I think the haughty thinking and talking has to go. We debate in loud voices. That was my child. Go over there and do so-and-so. People who think they know everything are not humble. They are arrogant. They are overconfident. They do not stop long enough to listen to anyone on earth, let alone God. Praying and seeking his face. Prayer is simply talking to God. If you're going to talk to God, you have to start out grateful, recognizing that he is who he is and that he is mindful enough to listen to you. You start out seeking his face. Then as you have acknowledged who he is, you tell him what's on your mind. You want your land healed. You know he can do it, right? So you petition him and ask for it. It's okay to ask him to heal your land because you know it is within his will. It's okay to ask him to get teams to follow his directions, right? You know he's going to listen because he said he would. You know he will do anything according to his will. So you've gotten someplace in the conversation. Jesus even used as an example that a good father would not give his child a stone when he is asked for a piece of bread. So check, you've talked to God. But what about the other part? Are you listening to God? It's a two-way conversation, which brings us to the last condition. Turn from our wicked ways. This is the part we don't want to follow. It doesn't mean that we have to be perfect or that we're trying to manipulate God by saying, hey, look at me. See, I'm not being wicked. Look at how good I'm being. That's a whole other conversation because what we think is good isn't even close, okay? God is not Santa Claus who is checking his list for who is naughty or nice. Turning from our wicked ways is just that, a turn. What direction are you heading in as it relates to disobedience? Are you resolute that your parenting style is to tell your child that you always get the jump on the other person? If you even think they have a problem with you, get aggressive. Hit them first. That's wicked. Maybe not in a worldly sense, but it is from the standard that God gave us. If you have dug in, you are not turning. But let's say that you agree with God. You know you still have the urge or temptation to fight fire with fire, but you want to turn from this. So you seek God out and ask him to show you the way. A turn is just that simple. You're moving from wickedness instead of wallowing in it or making a vow to be as wicked as you can. So that's a simple formula. Humble yourself. Seek God's face and pray and turn from your wicked ways. What a simple formula, but can we follow it? Will we follow it? The answer to the first question is a resounding yes. God does not command us to do anything that is impossible. So you can follow the formula to healing, but will you? Well, that's up to you. No matter the situation, if you want to change, then you need to adjust your will. Everything that we've addressed so far in this theory applies to teens, incarceration, sexual assault, substance use, whatever the issue. And finally, then last week, we discussed discrimination. It is they that will bear the brunt of the cumulative injustices some of us have faced. And thankfully, many of them have taken up the mantle to do something about it. I told you last week that I personally do not participate in protests. I fight in another way, with my individual voice and the power of the pen in my writing. But I support what the young people of our time have been doing. Black, white, yellow, and brown, they have come together to fight racism and violence and willing to call out powerful institutions such as policing and Congress to stop excessive force and access to weapons of mass destruction. That is, assault rifles and guns in the wrong hands are used for something other than protection or obtaining food. Often when we speak about teens, their age comes into the conversation. We recognize that they're still children, but not yet adults. I think one way to determine the best approach when we're speaking to teens or dealing with their concerns is to have some point of reference with respect to what they can or cannot do. In that regard, I say, if they are old enough to get impregnated or impregnate someone, then they're old enough to be taught about sex and be responsible. If they're strong enough to pull a trigger on a gun, they're old enough to be taught about what a firearm is, how it operates, and be responsible for the consequence of firing a weapon. If a teen is big enough to be misidentified as an adult, they're old enough to be warned about how adults may react to them and trained so they can be responsible enough to remove themselves from a hostile situation, de-escalate, or report misconduct. I could go on, but you get the point. Yes, we need to hold teens accountable for their behavior so that they are safe and can grow, but we cannot do that if we have not prepared them. Do you want the children in your life to grow up and be able to stand up to ignorant adults like the Hebrew boys did, or grow up just squandering what you give them like the prodigal son? I want to say it's all up to you, but of course it's not. You can do everything right and still they falter in a way that brings life-changing consequences. But don't you want to know in your heart that you gave them the very best you could, that you did everything you could to develop them according to the word of God? Proverbs 22:6 declares the wisdom that if we start children off on the way they should go, even when they are old, they will not turn from it. But we have to give them that. We have to start them off in the right direction. Clearly, we're seeing poor examples all around us. The thing that is most telling to me about the Oxford High School parents who have just been charged with involuntary manslaughter and the deaths of the four kids their sons killed is this. Their son was seen by a school official searching ammunition on his cell phone while at school. The mother's response was to text her son this message. Laugh out loud. I'm not mad at you. You have to learn not to get caught. And she said, LOL. And we know that that stands for laugh out loud. I can't even believe that. This is one of the few cases where parental involvement or the lack thereof can be directly seen. But what of all the other cases of gun violence undertaken in schools? Why is all of this happening? Why are teens so easily getting into the kind of trouble that's so hard to get out of? I think the answer is staring us right in the face, right in the Word of God that we read, right in the place where we can find all answers. These kids are drowning, reaching out for anything to stop their descent. They are perishing. And why does anyone perish? Proverbs 29:18 tells us, where there is no vision, the people perish. And in Hosea 4:6, God says that his people are being destroyed because they do not know him. Let's all commit to humbling ourselves and seeking the Lord and turning from our evil ways and giving our children a vision, a plan for their lives. But if you don't have one, how can you show them one? If a life is consumed with what you will wear, what you will eat, where you will live, how much money you will make, then there is little time to get to know the Lord and find out what he wants you to do, about the plans he has for you. People, our children are watching. Listen, we're talking about trauma. If ever there was a traumatized parent, let something happen to one of their children, you would see it. But trauma on steroids is the parent whose child ended up dead or in prison because they were not shown the way by a parent. Of course God will forgive you, but why live a life with such regret? In a minute, I'm going to introduce to you some awesome women of God. One of them is Kathy, a dear friend, who I have had the pleasure on this side to have many discussions about many things. We jokingly end some of our iron conversations where we demonstrate that it is indeed impossible for two to walk together unless they agree. But here's the thing that we most agree on when we're discussing the world's problems, like the ones of teen space, and that is this. If the people with or in the problem do not know Jesus, are unwilling to hand over the reins to Jesus as their Lord and Savior, and are unwilling to seek his guidance, direction, and support to light up their path, the threat, the incidents, and problems will likely continue to seem like an impossible mountain to climb. And so now it is my pleasure to introduce two women of God who I get to be co-laborers with in Runner for Christ Ministry. I want to start out first by telling you a little bit about each of them. Sarah Tate McLennan, now a Detroiter of 6 years, is a proud native of River Rouge. She has been a member of Runner for Christ Ministries for over 14 years now and aspires to continue to learn more in Christ so she can teach more. Sarah received her undergraduate degree in health administration from Eastern Michigan University in 2013 and a graduate certificate in urban education leadership from Davenport University in 2021. She also has begun her certification and has recently been certified as a prenatal 3 parent educator. Sarah is dedicated to improving social-emotional learning for the urban community as well as the Christian community. Her spiritual gifts include teaching, service, and leadership. Right now, Sarah spends her time reading and studying, taking care of her children, Harley 7 and Hunter 5, as well as her husband of almost 6 years, James, and following God's direction. Soon, it is her plan to return back into the education sector and begin implementing restorative practices both as an educator and in the professional development of staff and community in urban settings. Her next plans are to begin her Christian education social emotional learning curriculum, as well as begin promoting her professional development services. Sarah asks that we please continue to pray for her as she continues seeking God's truth for our youth and families. Kathy Clyburn makes Southwest Detroit her home and the field from which she labors to help raise youth into well-adjusted, law-abiding, and people filled with the love of God. Kathy attributes the love, support, and most of all, safety of her parents that her parents gave her as motivation to want kids to be safe and to have what they need to make it in life. Over the years, she has taken in many foster children and been a godmother to countless more. Her arms and home has always been open to any kid seeking to find his or her way. Well, even if they're not trying to find their way, Kathy is committed to grabbing up those prodigal sons and daughters, too. She has this T-shirt that I think sums it all up. It says, "I'm not bossy. I just know what you need to be doing." And this family-oriented woman has been bossing other kids around since she was 11 years old. Those of us who know her have to admit, though, that she's usually right. Kathy is a professional working towards helping children and their parents or guardians reach their full potential. Her official title is family worker, as she helps troubled youth at a residential treatment program. She is also a graduate of Baker College with a degree in human services. But she will tell you that she is most proud of the certificate she has earned in Bible studies, demonstrating her growth and closeness to the Lord. It is her sincere wish to please God, fulfilling the mantle in her life and using the gifts she's been given that led her to launch Bring Back the Family, a ministry where she is waking and shaking up the world to the importance of pouring into our youth. as she reminds us weekly on her blog talk radio show. If we don't help them to get day, we will wish we had tomorrow. The program airs every Sunday at 4 p.m. on Blog Talk Radio. You can learn how to tune in on the rfcm.org website. Everyone, I want to hear you now. I want to hear those clapping and yelling. Okay, I might not be able to hear you, but I'll know if you did it. So everyone, please, let's give a warm welcome and our attention to Sarah Tate McClendon and Kathy Clyburn. Hello, ladies, and welcome.
Hey.
Thanks for having me.
Hey, Sarah.
Wow. Hey, I am sure that all of our listeners were impressed by your bios, what they demonstrated to me, and those are words, okay, but they're words that represent who you all are, and clearly it's written. And what you've been doing, you love our youth. You care about them, and you have been willing to make sacrifices to pour into their lives. And so I know when I was putting this together, who do I need to talk to? I know that you all have answers, that you can tell us what's going on with them, how are they dealing with these problems, and then what kinds of things we need to do as a greater community, a greater spiritual community, to help them. So in that regard, you all know I have a few questions for you. And so I'll just ask the questions, and then whichever one of you wants to start off, feel free to do that. So here's your first question. So you both work with youth, and I'm certain that you would agree that the world they live in now is different from the one that you grew up in. Puberty can be stressful, you know, those hormones that both boys and girls go through, even if nothing else is going on. But there are other things going on, right? Can you tell us what some of the stresses are that you face today?
Okay. Go ahead, Sarah. You ready or you want me to go?
I was going to let you go first. Go ahead.
Okay. Well, like you said, it's very different from when we were coming up because we had a lot of family support. We had the grandparents and all the extended family and the communities and the neighbors for support. And things have changed now, and you have new people coming in that you really don't know, and nobody is really having a sense of community now with getting to know who the neighbors are. And then the level of care and the concerns and just the parents, you know, they're not really sacrificing and putting family as important as it used to be. And so a lot of our youth are, they're basically kind of on their own. They don't have a lot of parental guidance. A lot of the parents are putting themselves first and the kids last. They're involved in with the phones and video games. It's like those are their babysitters, and they're being taught and influenced by TV, social media, no communication. It's like they're just on their own, fending for themselves. A lot of parents, they're working two jobs. Or both parents are working two jobs, and then there's no quality time for the kids. And so they are kind of, you know, doing their own thing. You know, no school, no activities. You know, they're made to stay home while, you know, the parents either work or the parents just not at home. And they're just doing their thing. And, you know, the kids are kind of being neglected. And then that starts the behaviors.
Mm-hmm. Because I do think back to when I was little, okay, and what you're describing, it's true that they're on their own, but in our mind, we all felt like that's what we wanted. We wanted that freedom to be able to not be supervised and to do whatever we wanted to do. So are you saying that even though they want the freedom, that that can cause some stress on them?
When you're a youth and when you're young, you know, 12 and 13, you don't need to be on your own. You need somebody to guide you and lead you and tell you what to do and show you what to do. They can't just leave you to your own devices if they haven't shown you anything and they haven't spent any time with you. So so they start to have, you know, especially if they're left home by themselves at an early age, then they feel like they are adults. You know, and that works sometimes, but if you don't show them and make them responsible, you know, then when the parents are not home and they feel like they're the adults, then their behavior starts, then they start to rebelling, and they start to staying out late, being defiant, talking back, and then they start getting introduced to the substances, and then they start, you know, stealing to be able to buy the substances. And then it just goes downhill from there. And, you know, they stop going to school and their grades fall and things like that. So, and then they have safety issues. You know, they're scared of the violence that's going on in the communities and things like that. So, they have a lot of stresses that they have to worry about right now that we didn't have to worry about, you know, because the parents, most of the time a parent was at home when you came home. And
so you're
because
saying it's like a slippery slope. Are those the same kinds of things? I know that they're some of the same things that Sarah's seen, because there were some notations that you sent me, and it's almost identical to what Kathy just said. So are you seeing the same types of things, Sarah?
So I would say yes. One of the other things on top of all of that, because I did have all of those, Kathy. One of the other things that I had was limited communication. And so for me, I grew up with older parents. My parents were older when they had me, my sister. And so our parents was in our business all the time, no matter what. They didn't care. And for real, like, they were literally, let me check your book bag. I'm in 12th grade, Dad. What's going on? But at the same time, they were teaching us that they still were in our business. Now I'm seeing that children get their own business, right? And although we understand limitations and boundaries and, you know, allowing them to have their own autonomy, we've lost a lot of our communication pieces. Like Kathy was saying, with the devices, with phones and social media and everything is accessible now versus having to walk to the library to go get it or go to somebody else's house for entertainment. And one of the other things I was going to mention, too, was that because of that, we see an identity crisis. When I was working, when I first started education, I had a second grade teacher tell me that middle schoolers were just like toddlers. And I never understood what she was saying until I worked with middle schoolers. They want their way. They don't understand what's going on right now. And everything's all over the place. And the minute you tell them that they can't do something, it's a problem. But sometimes we as adults just kind of do what I said because I said it. And some kids really want to know why. Some kids really want to know the naked truth behind it. And I think what has happened in the community, especially in our urban community, is that some of it is shameful, what has to be, you know, the things that will have to be shared about those specific stories. And so what we've done is we've either sugarcoated them or we don't tell kids about these stories. And so now children go find their own truth. And so when children find their own truth, they stick with what they got. They don't detour from, you know, the next, and if they're completely wrong and later on they find out they're wrong, then you have these identity crises. But other than that, everything was definitely on point, especially the parent accountability. I used to argue that parents were younger now, but parents were younger back in the day. It was research to show that there were parents were literally younger back in the day when my grandparents were parents, versus now people are older having children, but the accountability is still lacking. And part of that does stem back to those not only environmental influences, but the just get out my business, the lack of sound community. So that's
wow. That, you know what, as heavy as all of the things are that we see that we're dealing with, what you guys just hit on, it's like you stripped away all of the problems that we're seeing, the manifestation of it, like the shootings, like the
right.
teenage pregnancy and just got right down to the nitty gritty. This is why. And, you know, when you mentioned, Sarah, that the kids asked why, that's one of the, I don't want to say so much criticism, because I actually think it's a compliment to the younger generation. When they ask why, they're not like my generation when we were challenging. Well, why? They
right.
really want answers. And
yep.
I know we haven't
yep.
gotten to
mm-hmm.
the point of what can we do, but I want to make sure I put a pin in that we need to not become so defensive when they're seeking answers to
mm-hmm.
important questions, so that they get it from a good source, a wholesome source, like us,
right.
as opposed to being on their own. Wow. So you all are saying, for the most part, that children, teens are not being supervised. They're not being raised. And so for the most part, they're raising themselves, and we're basically getting what we're getting because they're on their own.
Yep. And you got absent parents for different reasons, you know, like in foster care.
All right.
You know, kids are not, they're not with their parents. They don't like that. They, you know, they
mm-hmm.
have to deal with being somewhere strange, something different, dealing with other people and getting used to another household, but they really want to be with their parents. So, and some of their parents, you know, might be deceased. They might be on drugs, or a parent just don't want them or don't want to be responsible for them. So that, I mean, just wanting to be wanted.
That's a trauma right there.
You know, kids, yeah. So.
And some kids, if I can add, the blended family.
Mm-hmm.
Some blended families
mm-hmm.
aren't wholesome. And so when you have that hostility, that toxic, that I'm going from one house to the next, even when it's just between a mother and some grandparents, it matters.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and they know how, kids know how it's supposed to be, because they see their friends that might have, you know, the mom and the dad, or if it's just the mom or the dad, they see that they have food to eat, they have clothes to wear,
right.
they have, you know, the basic needs, and they don't have them, and they, like, you know, they make them feel a certain kind of way, you know.
Mm-hmm. Wow. Well, I guess we better not stay on what their stressors are, because that's just
mm-hmm.
depressing all by itself. So let's move the conversation a little bit to all of these kinds of things that they're having to deal with. How are they dealing with it? I would suspect that some teens that you interact with, they just keep it moving. It's like water off a duck's back and, like, I'm good to go. But then there are other teens that, you know, this becomes a major issue in their life that they can't really get past. So what do you think? Do you think it's just that some kids, no matter what comes at them, they're going to be good, and then you have other kids, it's almost the other way, that, hey, you know, one little small thing comes my way and I fall apart? And what role do you think spirituality plays in it? So is it nature or nurture or something else? And if you could, can you give an exact, like, if you've got, like, a story, you know, not using a name, but if you could kind of relay it to us in the form of an example, I think the audience will understand better what your point is or your position is on this.
Well, let me see. So, like, everybody copes differently. Some, you know, can cope okay, and some may not. They might not be as strong. And if they haven't had any, you know, nurturing that they need, you know, and the love and somebody to hug them and hold them and things like that, they might, you know, not be able to cope as well. So, like, with foster care, so I'll just use one of my little girls. And so, and like, yesterday, one of them came by my house, surprised me with her little girl. And I was like, wow. And so,
oh, amen.
And so she was removed from her home because of neglectful and deplorable living situations, okay? Her and her six siblings, there were six of them. And so I had two of the girls. And I think it was like, what was that? Maybe six and four or something like that. And so the six-year-old was a little bit more, you know, mature, and she was protective, you know, of her mom. And so the one wanted to stay with her mom. She didn't care how deplorable her situation was. But the other one, you know, wanted to stay, you know, where her living situation was better and it was clean, you know. And so, but after a while, after she saw that her mom wasn't trying to do any better, and it was one excuse after another, and she didn't show up for some of the visits, and that little girl, she can just kind of, she was just smart, always smart, always just being the little protector. So I knew that she was going to be all right, you know. And so, to push it forward, she came by yesterday, and, you know, I've always kept in touch with them. And so she is now, after all she went through, going from home to home and, you know, living in those situations and just feeling, you know, neglectful. She feels that now. She feels it. It's like in her soul, you know. So she kind of is upset with her mom, you know, because after all she went through, her mom still is not taking care of herself, and left the other little one kind of neglectful, and they're living with their dad now, which the younger one is not really his child, but he took all of them, you know, at one time. At the last straw, they all end up going with him. And so now she's in nursing school. She's got a little girl. She's in nursing school. She's only 19 years old. She brought her a home. she has her own car, and she works. And she's going to nursing school. But she was always smart. She always wanted, you know, to be a nurse. And so she's following her dream now, you know. She's upset with her mom right now because her mom still hasn't, you know, come to the point where she's helping herself, and she's upset that she hasn't helped the other kids that need help. So we talked about that, and, you know, I just told her a few things about, you know, well, be glad that it's not you and you're going to, you know, raise your daughter to be better or whatever like that. And I say, you know, she might have had a little mental illness. She said, yes, she did. She does. I said, okay, well, there you go. Be glad you're not mentally ill, you know. And then I told her to end, because we kind of went back and forth. You know, I said, can't be mad at your mom. You still got to love. You got to help her if she needs help or whatever like that. And I said, guess what? And in the end, if this hadn't happened, you wouldn't have met Cat Cat. So she laughed, and then that was the end of that conversation.
So now, are you saying that she, based on you seeing her in her younger years and how she navigated this, so are you saying she's the kind of person where it didn't matter what came at her, she was going to be okay? Or do you think that there were things that either you or someone poured into her to help her actually be, you know, to cope with this trauma of being ripped from her family?
I think that she was the strong one. She was the oldest girl, so she was always the little mommy.
Okay.
So she was protecting her. She was a little bitty thing herself, but she was protecting her mom and the other kids, you know.
Okay.
Now the other one, she didn't want to go back. She was like, I'm not going back to that. I'm staying right here, you know. She's doing okay.
So do you have an example, Sarah, of a kid and their coping skills with some of the trauma that they're facing?
Absolutely. So I'm last year I was fortunate enough to be a student advocate, which is like a family liaison for elementary school. And with me being a student advocate, I was also kind of like their social worker. I think naturally children come with a form of resilience somehow. Like Kathy said, everybody copes differently. So some children naturally avoid some stuff. Some children are withdraw. Some kids will attack other kids or themselves. And some children kind of like just let it roll off their back. The different situation that I've seen, a lot of the time the child was thought to be more resilient than restorative. And so that's where I kind of came in with the nurturing as far as teaching restoration. One of my example that I remember was over COVID, there was a shooting on the east side. And two of the children that were involved went to my old school. And in that trauma, I had been working with that family just on, you know, how to respond and how to deal with different situations because they had been going through a lot. They had a lot of deaths in the family. Their environment wasn't the most pleasant, right? But they were a family nonetheless, and they stuck together. It had to be about eight of them. They literally walked to school together, went home together, ate together, ate school lunch. They had to take stuff home from school and everything, which is completely fine. That's what it's there for. But there were things about those children where they would be very resilient versus being very restorative. And so I found myself teaching them as a mother would teach children to stop and think about their response. Or I would have to remind them in the hallway of being more restorative than resilient. Because, again, I truly believe that children come with the resilience that they're taught. And so some kids don't have anything to worry about, and some kids have everything to worry about. And so when you run across children that are in those different situations and they're all integrated together in a school community per se, sometimes that the nature versus nurture will be different. And so sometimes you can get all the nurturing you need at school, and then when you get home, it's a whole totally different situation where you fend for yourself. I do believe that some children that have that spiritual exposure and have that that godly background, foundational upbringing, I think that is what keeps them from going over the edge. And I do strongly believe that when some children have it and that's their foundation, that they're able to nurture other children in that. I've seen children calm children down, you know what I mean, because that's what we were teaching. Mm-hmm. I've also seen children completely, even after they're not the most restorative and they just kind of go with their nature, even after that fight or that blow up, they kind of come back and apologize for it and, you know, try to make it up. But I truly believe that the way that teens are coping with things is kind of it's like independent. Sometimes you have those children that literally go to themselves and they can write it down in a journal. Some kids want to punch a wall. Some kids need to go out and run. I think when it comes to coping and understanding how to nurture a child in that emotional state, you got to understand them. And if you understand, because some kids aren't exposed to Christ. You know what I mean? Some kids, Christ isn't their God. And so to bring it up is a trigger. And so you have to be careful. Yep, you have to be careful because you have to meet them where they are first in order to understand, am I functioning with their nature? Because some kids don't receive nurturing. I was one of those children that I don't need your nurturing. I'm good. But when I got older, I wish I had took that nurturing because there are situations that came up that I needed that nurturing for. But not to talk around the bush, but yeah, with a spiritual, if children with a spiritual upbringing, I know it helped me. I know it saved my life. I know that when I was in a rut, I was able to think about Psalms 23 with no problem. And that was because it was taught to me. And it wasn't even just in the home. When I went to school in the 90s, so we could read the Bible in school. And so just, I guess to go back to that instance with those two boys and that shooting situation, naturally, that was normal for them. But mom ended up, you know what I mean, getting in trouble. and the kids had to go through so much different stuff. So they had this situation on top of another situation on top of another situation. And when do they get that nurturing? They always put on this resilient situation versus being restorative.
Wow. That is so deep and so interesting. I literally could listen to you all, both of you, all night long. I almost, part of me is just like, okay, can we just table the rest of this till next week? And just because I think that you all are hitting on some very important points. And so if I just to summarize what I got is that even what we can see, all right, in terms of like the visit that Kathy had with her, you know, for her goddaughter, former foster child from years ago, it's like, look, yeah, she looks like she's coping really well, but at the same time, there's this residual, you know, where she still got this thing with her mom, and then you wonder how she's going to take what she got in her upbringing, and is it that she's going to be a good mom, or is she going to be a fair mom, or is she going to be a bad mom based on the parenting that she saw? And then, you right. know, from Sarah, you know, as you're, you know, talking about just what's already in them, and then so it can be built on, though. So to some extent, you kind of dovetail right into the last question of what can we do. And I like the fact that you brought up that we got to meet them where they are. Pastor is always telling us that when we're in the throes of witnessing, you know, no one wants you to take them back to kindergarten if they're at sixth grade. And so the right. same thing goes with, like, these, you know, young kids. We need to study them so we can see where they are, to be able to figure out what it is that they need. And, you know, one size doesn't fit all. So, wow, that was really deep, those examples that you all provide. So here's the last question that I have for you. And that's, you know, based on the positions that you just laid out, so what can we do? We know you all brought out at the beginning that they're kind of on their own, even if they're not in foster care and even if they aren't facing challenges at school. With the kind of world that we live in today, right, wrong, or indifferent, a lot of the young people are being left to their own devices. And even if a parent may be in the home, they may be on social media and in a world thousands of miles away from where they happen to be sitting at. So we know that. And then something happened, you know, there's a trauma, and then they have to find some kind of way to cope. And I would suspect that this is all cumulative too. So when they face a trauma, how they're able to come out on the other side of that will make a difference as to how they're able to cope with other things that come their way in the future. So what do you think we can do as adults to help them to navigate that? And I heard what you said, Sarah. I believe in Jesus Christ, and we want, you know, other people to believe in Jesus Christ as well, because we know that he's the way and the truth. But we also are in this world, and just like at some point all of us listening in didn't know Jesus, many of the young people that we will encounter, especially those who are troubled, may not know him either. But that doesn't mean we can't help them. So what can we do? What are some of your suggestions on what adults can do to help the situations that the teens are facing in this day and age?
I think that you have to just be supportive of them and be able to help them with the different things that they have going on. You know, if they give them what they need, just like you and AV going to help them with jobs and filling out applications and things like that. If they need, one of my girls is having trouble passing her driver's test and her driver's training. And so take them out to drive, help them with the test, you know, things like that. Take them and help them get their ID. Get, you know, just simple things most of the time that they need. Just be supportive, be an ear for them, and be able to give them some, you know, advice. But just don't push it on them and say you're gonna do this and boss them. You just have to talk to them a little bit and then let them make their own little mistakes, and then we'll see, and then explain to them, you know, didn't I tell you whatever this and that and this? Okay, so now you could do A, B, C, and D and help with this, you know. And just be a support to them. If you have a place they could come for refuge, you know, mm-hmm. Then help them with that. And then, you know, they help
you
each other.
You said something just now, I don't want to go away. You mm-hmm. said that, so mm-hmm. as they prove themselves, so it's almost like not just the test that they're taking, but it, with life skills, hey, this is what I want you to do. And as they are able to demonstrate that their life skills have improved, then you give them more latitude. Is that what you're saying?
Yeah, I mean, they're going to have to make their own decisions. You can't make all the decisions for them. They have to be able to learn. So you could tell them, give them good advice. You could, you know, tell them, come on, go to church with me, you know, and give them that opportunity to go, you know, opportunity to make their own decisions and all that. And then you can help them along the way. You know, they don't want to be forced, you know. Like I said, they can they can help each other. I mm-hmm. saw something yesterday again, you know, with the three. I had three with me yesterday. And so when I was taking one of them home at the end of the night, she mentioned to me that, and she was happy about it. She said, you know what? I like her. You know, we all had something in common. That we could relate to each other and talk about, you know, and they found comfort in knowing that they were not alone in their issues and in the stories that they shared with each other. They all found out, you know, okay, that all three of them moms are not, you know, was not really in their lives, you know, like 100% positively, you know. Their moms was in their life in different ways, but it was kind of all the same, you know. One of the moms had mental illness, and then her aunt took her in, took care of her, and then suddenly she passed away. So, you know, she was displaced, you know. So she had all these issues going on that she had to, you know, cope with. Then the other one, which was my foster daughter, she was neglected. She was neglected and was displaced and, you know, had issues, her mom. And then the other one is being raised by her grandmother because of her mom was neglected and her mom had a bad boyfriend. So she had to be with her grandmother, and then she explained that that we all have something in common. So I heard them encouraging each other and telling their stories and discussing it, you know. And then they started talking about college and talking about careers and what they were going to be and, you know, all this, you know. So they'll get help from each other, you know.
Okay.
So I saw that. Mm-hmm.
So a lot of what you're saying, you brought up the jobs, the applications, and then you just kind of finished it up just now with one mm-hmm. word that I can think of, and that's the future. You know, being mm-hmm. able to help them look to the future and mm-hmm. shape a future. And, you know, without having the hope that lies within us and to be able to work towards something, you mm-hmm. know, you could just end up anywhere. So, wow, that makes
you just got to help them. You got to help them do whatever they need. Whatever they need, you got to help them with, you know. That's it.
Okay. All right. And, Sarah, did you have any pointers on things that we can do?
So first would be always listen. one of the things that my parents realized when we were in our teens, because of the age difference and because of the generational gap, was that we were a lot more vocal than they were allowed to be. And so that does not necessarily mean disrespect. So just understanding that the older this person gets, the more autonomy they create for themselves. And so you have to understand that they're a person. Once you understand that they're a person, then you have to understand what their likes and their dislikes are. A lot of people, you'll be surprised how many people don't know what their kids like, and only because they don't ask. Another thing that I think that we adults should do is provide them with opportunities. I know since COVID has been a very big barrier for people, but there are still ways that God wants us to provide opportunities to these children. And we can't hide behind a mask forever, or they won't get the truth. They'll find their own truth. And so I do believe that this is probably the time that people should do more for children, because you don't know where kids are coming from. You never know. I know somebody, her daughter's 7, and she passed away in October, and her daughter's 7. Mm-hmm. And so what is that 7-year-old going to do? You know what I mean? How is grandma going to raise this 7-year-old and still be sound herself, right? So I guess just not assuming that you know everything about the situation is good. And then the last thing is just remember that y'all was kids too. People make mistakes. Remember that mistake that you made at 12. Somebody making that same mistake, or they almost making the mistake, and you can help them not make the mistake. Sometimes I know older generations will see things that they don't specifically like, and because they are apprehensive about the response that they'll get, they don't say anything. And so for me, with my 2 girls, I tell an older person, you can check them. Now, you can check them. You can check me if you want to.
Right.
But when there are things that you know lead to those more generational curses, or adding to those generational curses, then you should say something. And say it with integrity and say it with empathy. You don't know where that mom has been with her children. And if you don't, then you should come with the most compassion and empathy as possible. You shouldn't just assume that she got a baby daddy. Maybe her husband passed. You know what I mean?
That's right.
Sometimes we come into this with our what we know versus what we heard. And so with younger people, they want to be heard and they want to be understood. And I totally understand that because the generational gap is where it is, that it's hard to understand. But just remember when you were that teenager. just remember the kind of stuff that God saved you from as a teenager.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. And so I remember my father, he would tell us that that years would, you know, pass and things would get worse in the world. And people would, you know, do their own thing. And so how do you get people to understand that what they're doing might be harmful to somebody else? Well, kids are kids. And even though that person's 17, they're still a kid. Because our brains don't fully develop until we're 25, that tells you guys how long we should be telling people what to do. Don't kick them out when they turn 18.
Wow.
Yeah, your brain don't fully develop until you're 25.
Amazing.
And so wow. I'm a firm believer in not kicking your kids out at 18. I totally believe that you need to nurture your child until they're 25. And then you give that. Now, don't get me wrong. Some kids and some children and some circumstances are different. They might need to leave a little bit earlier than 25, right? But just don't put that child to the side and leave them there. If you're going to put them to the side, make sure somebody's on the side working with them as well. Don't just say they're a lost cause, because they're not a lost cause.
I know. Mm-hmm. We've talked about that's pretty, like, a horrible thing to say.
Well, you know, it's coming up on about 10 after 7, and like I said, I hate to end this conversation, but I do want to give each of you an opportunity if for some reason there was something that we didn't cover that you feel like the audience that's listening needs to hear, please, you know, take a moment to, you know, say that now if you have anything more you want to add. Okay.
No,
well,
just
Pastor,
getting back to the family.
I'm sorry, go ahead.
Just getting back to the family values is important. And, being supportive. I didn't want to mention that, you know, I had those two boys that also just two smart, intelligent young men that I got through foster care. And, you know, they had good role models around them, good family support. And like you said, the nurture and the nature, they were smart, intelligent, and they had a lot of opportunities given to them. They was exposed to a lot of positive things and negative, you know, and they had options and they had choices. But when you have to go back, I had them foster care, but when you have to go back to an environment that's not good for you, all the stuff that you teach them, it can stay. They have it, but if you have a parent that's letting you do wrong and think wrong is okay to do, then you know, you choose. You get a choice. Then you get to choose whether you want to do what that side let you do, or you get to choose to do what you saw that was going to get you where you need to be in life. But sometimes your mental abilities won't allow you to do it, you know, because if you, you know, maybe if the parent, I don't know, was on drugs or something and they had these kids was born with some kind of trauma going on, then I don't know. Then,
no,
you know,
yeah.
I think that has, I don't know if that has anything to do with it, but, you know, they have that choice that they can make. So these particular young men, like I said, they had good family support, good role models. They had a lot of opportunities. They went to the program at one of the, what was that, the jail over there that they went to, one of your programs.
The youth deterrent program where
youth
the
deterrent program, right?
Mm-hmm.
And they stood out. They were some standout boys, but you know, one of them lost his life early, and the other one is in trouble. So they had a choice whether they wanted to, that they could have done well with all that was invested in them positively, or, you know, be in the other situations. And I remember them telling me that they did not feel safe at home. They did not feel safe on the streets. They did not feel safe, you know, just, and they didn't feel safe. And so being at home and you're not feeling safe, and then on the streets you're not feeling safe.
Being a parent is a big job, and we all know that you did the best that you could. And, you know, as I said in the opening, that is, at the end of the day, is being able to do the best that we can do. And parenting an environment is so important. And it's interesting because I know Pastor O, I'm going to be turning this over to him, and he has like a little treat, I'll just say it that way, that really puts a bow and ties together all of the awesome advice and information that the two of you have provided to the audience. And I just thank you from the bottom of my heart. I know that what each of you said resonated with a lot of people who are listening. And so, you know, just thank you, thank you, thank you. And Pastor O, rather than me say anything else, I know that you are going to give them instructions. I don't know if you're going to do it before or after you give them the little treat. So I'll just turn this over to you now.
Okay. Now, right after this song, you'll be able to join in the conversation yourself, by the way. Sarah, Kathy, y'all did an awesome job. June, awesome job.
Awesome.
Loved everything I was hearing. And Sarah picked up on what Amber was talking about, the 13-year-old who was on Kathy's show this Sunday doing the scripture and prayer. That was awesome. But anyway, Amber was voicing what Sarah talked about, and I thought that, that's so important that we listen, that we learn to listen and understand that because they're talking a little bit more than they probably did at another age, that's because mm-hmm. they're leaving adolescence and they're coming in, they're journeying toward adulthood, and they have a lot more questions because they have a lot more information to process. And really they're talking to you like that because they really want to see what you have to say. So we shouldn't fuss back at them, but we should understand that they're searching and we should talk back with them instead of talking back mm-hmm. at them. But anyway, that was awesome. Okay, we're going to, after this song, you'll be able to press mm-hmm. 1, and that'll put you in the host queue. All you have to do is press 1 if you want to become a part of the conversation, want to answer some of the questions, want to make some comments, press 1. That'll put you in the host queue. I can get your microphone open. And we'll leave your microphone open, and then you'll be in charge of muting. When you're not talking, asking a question, making a comment, or answering one of the questions, all you have to do is hit that mute button, and then we won't hear any of the background noise that's going on where you are. And when you want to speak again, just unmute, and you'll be able to do that. Okay, we're going to listen to this song. It's by a Christian rapper named Jay Sun, and listen to the words. It's entitled Parent Me.
Appreciate your grind. I give me everything I need, but I really want your time.
I want your time.
I must confess, it's hard to express how I'm feeling, but I'm growing blocks of bitterness, quickly becoming buildings. Listen, you're never home, to the point that I don't notice when you're gone. I'm getting older, but I'm growing all alone.
I'm all alone.
How can you raise me without even knowing me? Everything I do is just to get you to notice.
Look,
you realize you're the great influence in my life, and your absence just might be what's ruining my life. I got questions, but we don't talk on the usual. My friends are having sex, and I'm wondering, should I do it? Who should I go to if you were never there? And if you never asked, would you ever be aware? You say you care for me, you don't get it apparently. I'm young and just a child, I need my parents to parent me.
Look at my pain, look at my tears, I said that.
Tell me I love you. Mom be mad, she always be talking bad about you. But honestly, Dad, I don't think I'll become a man without you.
Man.
And she be gone. Matter of fact, she never home. She covering the work and I'm living like I'm already grown.
I
got a place to stay and can shine at the mall. But I'll honestly say I don't have no guidance at all. You say you care for me, but don't know I can barely read. I'm young and just a child. I need my parents to parent me.
The days that I feel without you, it's like you do, hey. But you go, hey. Yeah, you
I see your love for God. You give me everything I need, but I really need your time. Your godly life and love for people amazes me. But tell me, should the church take my mom and my dad away from me? I'll say this carefully. You know a lot spiritually involved in ministry, but often you don't remember me. You teach the youth, you show them how to model and live. But at home, you've never shown me what the gospel is. I'm seeing you share with those seem entirely hopeless. Inside I cry because we've never cracked the Bible open. And I'm dealing with pressure and don't know what to do. Don't know what it's like to be the only Christian in your school. I bumped at 116, they tell me to live unashamed. But there's more with those around you on another thing. You study thoroughly but don't get it apparently. I'm a babe in the faith, I need my parents to parent me.
Look at my life, look at my pain, look at my feelings, as I say.
Certainly seemed like a treat to me, Pastor O. I don't know where you found that song at. I was just, when you sent me that message earlier and told me to listen to this, I was just like, it was almost like it was written for this discussion tonight, doesn't it?
Yes, indeed. Yes, indeed. I mean, parent me, and that's something that, you know, I think we got into this thing where we say we want our kids' lives to be better than ours was. But, you know, in some sense, that's okay. But what was so wrong with our life that, you know, we ended up turned out pretty well, pretty good. And so, you know, if we get back to the basics and start doing what we're supposed to do and stop letting money, television, telephones, raise our children, video games. If we stop using all those babysitters and we start actually parenting, I think we would see different results in our youth today than what we're seeing.
I mean, he brought up love and time, and that's, you know, if you love them, you're going to give them time, and you're going to listen, you're going to talk to them. And so it's the same formula that we got, that for those of us who got it, you know, that we need to give, and it really is, it's just that simple. So what does it look like out there? I know we got a lot of people listening. Do we have anyone that's pressed one?
Yes, we have a lot of people listening. I'm getting ready to open up 3 microphones.
Cool.
Microphones 1187 is the last 4 digits, 6907 and 8422.
All righty. Well, let's get with the questions then. So our first question, we're going to talk about your homework. So as I mentioned to you early when I was doing a commentary, you know, we've got young people all around us, but do we really know what they're going through? And so I asked you to think about someone that you're involved with in their life, and if you can't figure out what's going on with them psychologically or spiritually, reach out, see if you can figure it out, and then, you know, try to figure out what's the best way to help them. And then another part of this question that I want you to answer is, how important is it to pray for your children, grandchildren, godchildren, basically all kids, and should you let them hear you while you're praying for them? So I'm ready to hear your answers. Did anyone do this homework?
Okay.
I didn't hear you. Who's that?
Well, Miss June, the only people that my kids are usually with their parents and everything. So only ones that really
what
come to me. Go ahead, I'm sorry.
The ones that come to you. Who are they?
the guys I work with.
Oh, okay,
a lot
cool.
of, they, yeah, yeah. They have a lot of questions they ask.
My kids.
What are you laughing at, Pastor O? Oh, he must have didn't know his mic was open. I wanted to hear what he was laughing at. So, Oliver, okay, so you've got some young people that you work with, right?
Yes,
so
ma'am, I do.
So what do you think are the best way, just think of one of them, what do you think is the best way to kind of help them get through their struggles? And if you wouldn't mind, if you could let us know what, you know, maybe what one of those struggles happens to be.
Well, one of the struggles is personality.
Mm-hmm.
That's the main thing. They're young, and they figure that if someone disciplined them, then they figure that they're picking on them.
Mm-hmm.
And the main thing is that, but I let them know that even though I am your superior as far as on the job, I don't look at you as different than who I am.
Mm-hmm.
And so I try to teach them just to work in harmony with everyone. And I mm-hmm. said, and you know what? And then I told him, you know, God, I said, you know, we are interpreters of God, you know, as far as our feelings, as far as love and you know, anger and everything. But, you know, it's like I try to tell them that two wrongs don't make a right. If someone upsets you and everything, it's the only reason why they're upsetting you is because they don't have the right attack to approach you, and they look at you as a child instead of as an individual. And, you know, things like that, and I talk to them that I go to church and everything, and I let them know that even though I'm a Christian, doesn't mean that I don't, you know, do wrong. And he said,
mm-hmm.
well, I always just figured that, you know, that Christians are people that, you know, walk upright and everything. I said, well, that's what I try to do here at the job and everything. I try to upright, even though, you know, some things might get me angry, but you don't see me lose my temper, and there's always a solution to everything that comes down. If not, you just go to the next page. So that's
okay.
The only example. You know, used to be a time that if you started talking about God, you drew him away and everything like that. But I feel, Ms. June, that if your actions and you talk about that God made me to be this kind of person, then, you know, they'll see that I don't hurt nobody. And I don't want them to think that just because I'm passive that I'm weak.
Mm-hmm.
You know.
Right. So it sounds like your approach has been one of counseling as far as, you know, kind of providing advice and then at the same time role modeling, showing them the way. So in other words, when someone picks on you or gets smart with you, you don't react so that they learn that, see, I can even take it when it comes my way.
Right.
Okay.
Mm-hmm.
That's a good approach. Are there other approaches out there as far as people?
Before, yeah. The reason I was laughing is because Oliver is in the exact same place I was. What he's talking about is younger people in general, not necessarily teens, but younger
mm-hmm.
people in general. Especially when you meet them on the job. You know, they're 18, they're fresh out of high school, or maybe 17, still in high school, but able to get a work permit to work on the job. And you have to, you see right away that there's an opportunity to nurture and to help out. But I was talking with the Lord earlier about, you know, because I'm not really involved as much as I used to be with teenagers. Most
mm-hmm.
of the people I deal with are simply like Oliver. They're younger than me. So it was funny to me when he said that, because I was saying, Jesus, I don't really...
I'm like a teenager.
Right. I don't really deal with the teens, but I do deal with other than when I see them in church, you know, other than that, not one-on-one in a kind of way like I used to do it regularly, okay? But I'm in that place that Oliver is being that example to those young, well, to the 17 to 18s and, you know, people like that. But back to the question, though, I used to see my mother praying. I used to see my wife's grandmother praying. My father would never stop praying, especially at dinner. You know, dinner would turn cold, heat itself up, and get cold again by the time he threw. But I think, you know, letting the children see you pray and hear you pray, I that is powerful. When I heard I wasn't a child at the time, but I was in a bad way. And when I heard my wife pray for me, that did something to me. It made me want to become what she was praying about. I felt like I have to do that. So, you know, I think it's a good thing to let your children hear you pray and to see you pray. It teaches them that you're vulnerable too. You don't know everything. You don't have all the answers. And sometimes they will have to do what they see you doing. They'll have to reach out to God that way. So that just struck me as funny. Because I was having that conversation with Jesus earlier, and then Oliver started talking, and I said, wait a minute, he's talking about the same thing we was talking about, and that's just being a good Christian example to the younger folks coming behind you who just entered the work world. But as for the teens, letting them see you do those things and especially hear it, you don't know how powerful it is or what effect it has on somebody when you hear them pray a certain thing for you that sticks with you.
Yeah. I have to say that is absolutely true. I know with my husband, before, you know, we even thought about anything like a husband, most people listening know that the way I met him is that his sister and I were good friends and she was dying. And then after she died, I actually met him in person, but he had called to give me an update about her condition, and I could just tell he was super distraught. And so I explained to him, I said, well, you know, I'm going to pray. I'm going to go pray for you now. And then I asked him, I said, would you like for me to go and pray for you, or would you like for me to pray right now with you? And he asked me to pray with him. And I don't know. That probably was the beginning that our hearts knitted together, and we didn't know that they had knitted together. But, yeah, there is something very powerful about, I think, both the person who is – it's not to say that you pray any less for the person when they're not right there with you praying, but I have noticed that the fervency that I pray when I'm praying with a person that I'm praying for, it seems like it takes on a different, I don't even know the right word to describe it, but it seems like there's more of an urgency that's there, and there's more of a clarity in terms of what I'm praying for. So I agree that when people hear you pray for them, that it becomes more powerful, not necessarily from the standpoint of God, because he's going to hear the prayer whether they're there or not there, but I do think it could help the person that you're praying for if they hear you praying for them.
Yeah. Dr. Rogers? I'm sorry, June?
Hi,
this is Blair.
Hi,
community. Hi, everyone. Listen, one of the things that I would like to add is the willingness to celebrate small success. You know, it's not like we have to wait for that touchdown moment before we celebrate. Like you all were talking about the youngster that has a new job. If that individual is arriving at the job, you know, on time, let's celebrate it. You know, acknowledge, verbalize it. because oftentimes I found in my career that the young people, they weren't celebrated. Their successes weren't celebrated, as well as I feel it offers a sense of hope towards them and lets them know as well that they can achieve a goal no matter how small it is. You know, for a lot of the youngsters that I worked with, they didn't really have individuals in their life that celebrated them. So having to celebrate those small successes, I think, is very important.
Oh, I agree. Can I tell people what line of work you were in before you retired? Would that be okay?
I don't have a problem with that at all.
Okay. So Lynn worked in the correctional field. So I think that what you're saying is absolutely right on target, and we do know that sometimes you become troubled and they end up having problems, and so having a structure to be able to help them get to where it is that they need to be, where we want them to be in society, and certainly where God wants them to be, I think is very important. And I think the more practical we can be, I know when Kat was talking, she was speaking a little bit about just the whole idea of, you know, as things are happening, you say, okay, well, you got here on time. And so, you know, now we're going to celebrate that. And so I think that makes perfect sense. And may I also add that now Lynn and her husband have went into business. And so I'm sure that you probably have young people that are working for you even from the standpoint of the business as well, right? I think I saw some young people there when I popped in.
Family.
Yeah. And so, so you probably see some of these same things. Awesome. Absolutely. You want to stay on and answer some more questions, right?
Sure, I'm here.
Okay. Well, just so everyone knows, the scripture that I came up on this one was 1 Thessalonians 5:16-18, where it says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." So should we pray? Absolutely. And we can't stop. And as I wrote in here, I just think it's very good to let them hear you praying. And then one of the things that you're doing when you're praying with them is that you're role modeling, and they can see that you're sincere about it and not just giving lip service. How many times have you told somebody, yeah, I'm going to pray for you? You know, it gets to the point. That doesn't mean you're not praying for them, but when they see you praying for them, they know that you weren't just kind of tossing out, I'm going to pray for you. All right. Well, let's move on to go ahead.
If I may, I'm sorry. Most young people in particular, especially those that aren't really involved in the church, think that prayer is just simply, you know, asking the Lord for something it is that they want. But prayer is much deeper than, you know, as we know. So when you are praying with and or for someone, you're correct. You're modeling how prayer is supposed to sound and look and feel like.
Absolutely.
And for a lot of young people that do not know.
Yep. We got to teach them. We absolutely do. Okay. So second question is, does God expect you to be a role model for those younger than you? Where can you find this principle in the Bible? What does this mean from a lifestyle perspective? What behaviors do you think should take place in front of your children? And are there behaviors you think should be avoided?
Well, I think, good evening, community. This is Brother Tucker.
Hey, Brother Tucker.
How's it going? I would elaborate a little bit on the first question. I mean, one of the first answers about working with the children. Now, I've been a mentor, and I coach his kids, say, from 8 to 16. And throughout my experiences, I think it all developed with a kid trusting you. It's so easy to try to guide a child, a young man, in the way he's supposed to go, but nobody around him, he see doing that. So sometimes that can leave him very discouraging and
confused, surprised, baffled. Everybody wants this, but I don't see this doing it. I don't even see them doing it. You know, mm-hmm. like in my line of work, you know, I work with a lot of young men that don't have, you know, positive role models in their life, and the ones in their life that comes in their life want to teach them to be strong. And young men right off the back without allowing them to understand them. You know, and I tell a lot of parents, well, I don't want to bring my son. He don't want to play football. He don't want to do this. He don't want to do that. And sometimes I have to ask them, well, who the parent? If you know you're the only single mother, and you got some guys up here willing to spend time with them, to pour into them, I think that's very important. And they be looking at the fact that, you know, we just up there trying to teach football and, you know, catch our old youth and stuff. In some cases that may be, but in most cases, most person take the time out to coach or something, he really got an interest in the youth. Mm-hmm. And I be telling some of them, I said, so many things he can develop on how to be a team player, you know, how to follow directions, you know, how to establish his goals, how to discover himself, what he's good at, what he's not good at. You might not be the fastest person, but you're the strongest. You might be the strongest, but not the fastest. And you find a lot of these things, and you can build relationships. You know, a lot of young men, I watch them, they don't trust a lot of older people based on how we might minister to them or how we try to feed them, you know. And I just have to go back on how I was learned when I was young. When I came up, we respected our adults no matter who they was. So you automatically had a certain type of trust in adults, but that thing has changed now. So now they don't really take a lot of they don't really want to really accept a lot of, as you say, encouragement, because so many people always tell them, well, you bad. They always push it to the side. His pants down. His pants is that. But I know anytime I see a young man do anything, I make sure I run over there and praise him for it. You know, if they open the door, you come to the door and they open the door and say, hey, go ahead. I mean, not really right there, I started ministering to them. And from my past experience, most people have a touch like that.
What I'm hearing tonight, you know, Lynn brought up celebrating success, and then you're bringing up the concept of encouragement. And so it's like when those opportunities come for us to be able to catch them doing, you know, we're so easy to catch them doing something wrong. But I think that we should put just as much energy in catching them doing something right. And you brought up trust. I know you said that you were answering the first question, but really when you bring up the whole concept of trust and risk and God expecting you to be a role model, if we are not good role models, then young people are not going to trust or respect us. And so I think that you're definitely, you know, hitting on something that you can't, well, I shouldn't say you can't have one without the other, because there are people who are role models, and by their behavior, they cause people not to want to trust them. So
exactly.
Would you say that there are some things that in the vein of being a good role model, are there things that you think that we should not let kids see us doing? I know we certainly, you know, we can think of all kinds of positive things because we want them to trust us and respect us. But is there anything you would put on the list where you would say, you don't want a kid to ever catch you doing blank? Can you think of anything?
Well, I can think of several things because, you know, by me being a role model, a lot of kids, and they approach me in a lot of ways. I mean, if you, as a child of God, you're always striving to be your best mm-hmm. in everywhere. And I use the example of my parents. a lot of things I never even got to know about my parents till I was grown.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm not saying they wasn't done right up under my nose, but they had to wait a certain way how they went about things. They didn't sit around and have full-blown conversations on the phone with me sitting there.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I mean? They didn't. And when I see guys out and about, as soon as I see them, I straighten up no matter who I'm with.
Mm-hmm.
Because I feel like that helps accountable, and I try to hold them accountable as how much of a good person they can be.
Mm-hmm.
That is other choices. So it's a lot of things we can do is just by living a Christian life, by walking the walk. And sometimes we just got to tell people around me, man, don't do that around them young kids.
Mm-hmm.
No, don't let them see you do that. You know, lower your tone. We don't need to do all that. You know, they might look at you a little funny, but most people really want help.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Most people really want to be appreciated and seek that attention. You know, I find it in all my walks of life. You know, because like I say, I'm steadily developing to be a better Christian. And, you know, I have to catch myself several times because even in church, you know, kids may be running up and down the hall or sneaking in the basements on their phone, and you can see the deacons, get out of here, put them out. But, see, I do the opposite. I go around the front, so y'all come on in, y'all, you know. And from that point on, they always look up to you. Then you have a better relationship with them.
Specific. What do you think? Do you think it's okay for a parent to drink alcohol or smoke weed in the presence of their kids? If they're underage kids. Okay. What about the rest of you all? How do you feel about that?
Well,
nope. You shouldn't do that. There's a lot of things you shouldn't do in front of your kids. And you want to be a role model for them and demonstrate, not just things like that. You could show them. You could show them different things. You could show them how to volunteer. I tell my kids, you know, once you get what you need in life, you grow up and be an adult. Once you get what you need in life, reach back and help somebody else. So you could, that's being a role model, just telling them how to be able to help, showing them how to volunteer. If a kid going off to college, you can go and get what they need for school, you know, so that they don't have to worry about anything once they get there. So they'll remember that. They'll remember that, and then they'll turn around and do something of the same sort. So I think that's sort of like being a role model as well. What do you think?
A lot of the stuff we do is small. The child will tell the child, answer the phone. And then when the child come and tell us who's on the phone, we tell the child to go back and tell them we ain't here. Or tell them at the door, we not here. What we're doing is teaching them how to lie. Mm-hmm. And so it's not just the real big things that they see you doing that they shouldn't see, because we can do things as adults that's perfectly okay, but not okay for children.
Mm-hmm.
And
right,
when I was
right.
coming up, you couldn't even get involved in grown folks' conversations.
Oh,
they would
no,
put you
no.
there. Today I see kids all the time involved in grown folks' conversations, and they just become a part of it. So mm-hmm. what we need to be aware of how everything that we do is going to affect somebody. So we need to actually be conscious mm-hmm. of who's around us and children and the things that we do, because trust me, if you see that in adults, then they'll play it out on the playground, they'll play it out on the corner or wherever they hang out, they'll act just like what they've seen. So we should be aware that the Bible tells us that, y'all know my favorite two verses, right? Well, first is Genesis 1:1 all the way to Revelation 22:21. But in 1 Thessalonians 4:11 and 12, it says, lead a quiet life. Okay? Mm-hmm. Mind your own business. Work with your own hands. Get the respect of those on the outside. Those on the outside could be these kids who see us doing grown-up things that they don't quite understand or doing wrong things. And we're teaching them because you'll hear a teen say, well, then when I get grown, I'm going to do what I want to do. That's right. Because they caught us and we told them, do what I say but not as I do. But that's mm-hmm. not a real healthy message for a teen. So we should be concerned about our lifestyle and them looking at it, whether it's something that grown-ups do but not, you know, good for young people to do yet. And even those things that, you know, the Bible tells us to avoid even the appearance of evil. So we definitely don't want to demonstrate it in front of them, any kind of thing, that whether it's right or wrong. If they're not old enough to see it or know it yet, then they should know. We should wait.
Even
you know.
I know one time, you know those old milk bottles that they used to have, the Twin Pines and all of those? I know, I'm real old. Y'all like, what are you
yep,
talking about?
I remember
about?
Twin Pines.
And so I was very much known for this, you know, like going in the refrigerator and drinking somebody else's drink that they didn't put in the refrigerator. So I thought it was water. It was clear. And I remember I chucked that thing, and it was gin. And, oh, my throat was on fire. And I mean, okay, I shouldn't have been messing with this stuff. But at the same time, it shouldn't have been in reach of a child. So the scripture I came up with on this was Matthew 18:6 that says, but if you cause one of these little ones who trust in me to fall into sin, it would be better for you to have a large millstone tied around your neck and be thrown in the depths of the sea. And Jesus said this. He seemed pretty serious. And he said this while there were children around, and he pointed out their innocence. He said that we need to be humble like a child. And then he issued the warning. So we know better. We know what walking off a cliff looks like. And I'm still disturbed by, you know, that testimony that we recently heard where DMX says that a family member introduced him to drugs. And that's all I got to say on that. Three words, millstone around the neck. So we've got to be really careful, and we want to model godly behavior for our children if we want them to behave in a godly way. Okay, so let's move on to the third question. I keep looking at the hour. I don't know where the time goes. Is there any conversation that the Bible tells you should be off the table when it comes to teens? At what age should the topics of sex, drugs, and rock and roll be approached? Are rap music and video games really that bad, or just some of them? And what guidance does the Bible give us?
Wow. On the latter part of that question, are rap music and video games really bad for us? Yes, they are. You know, when you listen to the Lord stops me. I love music, period. Country, rock, whatever it is. Yeah. If it hit me, it hit me. But I used to listen to rap music a lot. And I used to use it to, I would go to class, Sunday school, and I would say a part of the rap, and then I would tell the class to say the rest, and they would say the rest. Of course, I'd pick the cleanest part of the mess. And then I would quote a scripture, and then I'd tell the class, say the rest. And they couldn't. I say, so if you can learn that, you can learn this. But as I kept listening to the rap, Jesus started saying, we don't need to hear that. It was just offensive. It talked about women. It glorified a life that he tells us not to even think about trying to live. And so the music was used to soften the words, or to make it the melody make the suggestion seem cool, seem right. And then when I started noticing the behaviors of people, the music made it seem like that bad behavior was cool, was right. They started dressing like it, talking like it, acting like it, turning a rap fantasy into a real life, or attempting to. And, you know, that's a problem. And that's why I got into Christian rap. Once I got into Christian rap with Lecrae, with that whole 116 clique, about 40 of them, Bizzle and others, Dietrich Haddon, Pastor Canton Jones, and others, then I started hearing rap music with a message that meant something. But, yeah, you start giving them that real early, and it'll normalize what God tells us not to do. It'll cause those are ideas. And then teens will start to challenge the notions of the Bible based on what they heard on Jay-Z say. I got 99 problems, but a woman ain't one. But he didn't say the word woman. And I've heard a million young men say, I got 99 problems, but a woman ain't one. So that's in their head now, and what that means is no respect for these women. You know, that's what that means. So it becomes super suggestive, and then they start acting it out, and then we have the society that we have today, and then you have people say, you can't blame the rap music, you can't blame the video games. Oh yes, you can. Oh yes, you can. Satan used them. Big time. He uses them big times, and the video games are violent, and you see them on television all the time, and it's like, do they have any video games that's not shooting up each other or shooting up people, desensitizing our youth so they go to school and act like they're in a video game and start shooting up people? Or parents giving their kids guns for Christmas.
I know those video games. My grandson, he used to go right in there. We would go into the store where they sell them, and he was young, and so we'd say, well, okay, you can pick a couple of them out, and then he would try to get us to buy the ones that weren't in his age category. And I'm like, how do you even know about this? You shouldn't even know that this exists. You're going there asking for it by name because he had been permitted to buy the ones, because that's how they claim they're dealing with it. They're rated a certain way so that you're not supposed to have access to the real racy ones until you get old enough. But we know that, you know, the kids are really bypassing that. But again, it comes back to the parents. And, you know, I referenced earlier Proverbs 22:6, that if we start them on the way they should go, even when they're old, they won't turn from it. But that means we've got to start them off the right way. And when it comes to sex and drugs and rock and roll, you know, do you even know the right way? Do parents even know the right way? Of God's way is sex, no sex before marriage. Do not alter your mind with these drugs to the point that demons can take over. And don't let Satan entertain you with music, which is designed to steal, kill, and destroy. We know that's not what the world says. The world says live and let live. Have as much sex with as many partners as you want. Do it till you're satisfied when it comes to drugs and everything else. And they'll also say it's just music. But as Pastor just pointed out, it's not just music. So the question is who are we going to serve? Are we going to serve God? Are we going to serve man? Are we going to serve money? And we already know how that's going to end. You can't serve two masters. So it is what it is. But the question is, are we going to take a stand for the Lord, or are we going to take a stand for the world? And it isn't just taking a stand for the Lord. He doesn't tell us stuff unless it's going to help us. He's not leading us astray. Satan leads us astray. And we just kind of follow him, and just like sheep. And we'll end up not only on the other side of the cliff, but our kids will follow right behind us, and they'll end up there too.
Yes, indeed.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
You know, back in the day, it's all kinds of music, really. I used to use Barry White, some of the Temptations songs, the Dramatics, Smokey Robinson and the Miracles. I used the lyrics from their songs literally to talk to girls, to convince them to be with me. And but the lyrics were suggestive. They suggested things, and then when you see the concerts and they singing these songs and the girls are going crazy, I was like, wow, if I knew those words and I could paraphrase them so they didn't recognize it was a song, and I just spoke that to them until I spoke to this one girl and she said, that's Band of Gold. You just anyway, I got caught. But anyway, it's that, you know, you have to watch what goes in, because what goes in, that's what's going to come out. And if we allow them to take it in, sooner or later, expect to see it come out.
Well, let's talk about some stuff, some trauma, some situations. So rather than read questions 4 and 5, because actually the answer for both of those questions are the same, let me just paint a picture. And you can paint your own picture as you respond to this. But let's say that you've got a young man who comes home, he's acting unusual, and then, you know, normally he's like rolling his eyes, whatever, but today, you know, you're like, what's going on? And he just kind of looks like he's shell-shocked, okay? And then later you learn from social media that one of his close friends was shot and killed. You're kind of putting two and two together, and you say, wait a minute, you know, he either probably saw that, or maybe he might have even been involved in that. So thinking about, like, how to start that conversation. Now, another example might be you have a young lady who you gain a little bit of weight, you know, you buy these sanitary products, you notice when you get ready to go restock them that, hey, wait a minute, last month didn't get used, and then you start to suspect that maybe she's pregnant, but that's a little baffling to you because you're like, there's no way she could be pregnant because I never let her out of my sight. So here you got two scenarios. Here you have potentially some difficult conversations that you need to have. And that's really what I'm putting on the table. You got a team. There's a difficult conversation that needs to be had, probably a little confrontational as far as the issue goes. What is the Bible? Is there anything that the Bible says that can help you approach the situation in a godly way?
I don't have anything. Let me see. All right.
So how would you approach the conversation? Would you say, I know you were out there with that boy earlier today, so you probably got to have something to do with that. You went and got yourself knocked up, didn't you? Would either of those be appropriate ways to respond to a teen?
I don't think that would be an appropriate way. And I think that falls back on the relationship you done built with some children, because nowadays, parents, I don't know about how I was raised and how the younger parents raising the children. I always had a relationship. My mother knew how to get whatever she wanted out of me because she knew what she put in me.
Excuse me.
And I knew the consequences from it. Nowadays, they kind of sped a ride and be friends. So a lot of parents,
because someone mute if you're not speaking. Go ahead, brother.
So the best way to go about it is just be as honest, because kids now, it's hard for them to go to their parents. It's hard for them to go to the youth because they put so much expectation on them, they spend a ride. And once they get of age,
they feel like they are just as much, have just as much knowledge as the parents do once you reach that teenage thing. So I think the best way to go about it, you just got to be hard. Like my mother, she didn't care what I thought. I didn't have no opinion. You know, she would take them straight to the hospital or, you know, hey, straight take me back and tell me and do the research of where I've been, who I've been around. She'll call one of my friend's mother and say, you know, on the sly, not in front of my face. She do her own investigation. And then she'll come back to you and give you an opportunity to be honest with her before she go to explain, you know, that she know what's going
right.
on. But see, it was a little different for me because I had older brothers. So a lot of stuff I thought I was getting away with, she already knew what direction I was going in. But you got parents now that refuse to raise their kids like they was raised. They thought it was wrong to be police
right.
like that. Come snatch your clothes all out your closet. Wake you up at night, make you clean the whole house. See,
yes.
a lot of people don't want a parenting like that, but that parenting taught us so much.
Yes, it did.
That we use today. And
hey.
So I think sometimes we missing that, like the Bible says, spread a rod for the child. And that don't always mean in material. That could be in spiritual and emotional.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
Commenting on that, Brother Tucker, I, the new generation now, they believe in being friends or as equal as their kids. That doesn't work. It's like the song by Sly and the Family Stone, Babies Making Babies. You know, that's the key right there. You know, you a parent today, as the world is right now, cannot bring their child up in a way that they're buddy-buddy or this is, you know, on the same level. There's got to be some authorization in the upbringing of that child, or that child will grow up not to have respect for people older than them. Anybody want to elaborate on that? Yeah.
You know, I like both of these scenarios. Both the first scenario reminds me so much of what Jacob's sons, you know, imagine them. They done sold Joseph to, you know, the Ishmaelite slave traders, and they hustling Joseph on off to Egypt. But can you imagine when they came home with that coat of many colors and they had a look on their face that da-da-da-da-da, and the father say, where's Joseph? And then they just hold out that coat, you know they were involved in something a whole lot worse than what they're telling you, and you know they saw something. And that second scenario reminded me of Mary, when she was pregnant, Tamar, not Hagar, but Tamar, when Judah slipped off with his buddy Hiram, and they went to Adullam, and he got with his own daughter-in-law. He didn't know it because she played the part of a prostitute with her face all hid, wearing something like a burqa. And so he couldn't tell. And then it came out later that she was definitely gaining weight. And then it came out that she was pregnant. And then they accused her of being pregnant by prostitution, which was on the one hand true, but it was actually because of Judah. You know, that whole deal. And again, Mary, you know, imagine that situation. She's engaged to Joseph, a man who the Bible describes as righteous. So there's no premarital sex going on at all. And suddenly, after coming back from visiting her auntie Elizabeth, her cousin Elizabeth, she comes back and she's pregnant. Mm. And so, yeah, that... You know, Those are some biblical examples, of, you know, just a couple of some people who, those kinds of situations, both those scenarios, those were really good. And how do we approach them? How do
you know, Pastor,
approach that conversation?
What I was hoping is that just the whole concept of us understanding, like how you just described it, that, yeah, we can, you know, we certainly may need to challenge, we may need to confront, we may need to conduct an investigation, but we definitely don't want to assume and we don't want to judge, and Mary's situation is a perfect example. I'm not trying to say that the Immaculate Conception is likely to be a plausible answer for a young lady who finds herself in a situation where she's pregnant, but regardless of the situation that it happens to be, having that conversation about whether or not she is pregnant is not likely to go well if it's accusatory. And so to me, 1 Peter 4:8, which says, most important of all, continue to show deep love for each other, for love covers a multitude of sins. And I just think that if we approach any conversation from love, then it's going to go better. And it's like earlier when Sarah reminded us, we were teenagers before too. And just because something was done to us, them beating the, you know, heaven out of us or trying to beat the heaven into us, it doesn't mean that we have to do the same thing. Yes, we do need the discipline, but we also not need to have our children to the point that they feel exasperated or that we break them. And that's the key, is to try to find a balance. I don't have time to read it now, but I did put it in the reading, Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 56. And when I read over that again, I was kind of astonished because I don't know how it got past me, but there is this awesome prayer that Mary utters, you know, around the time, you know, that she learns that she is, you know, pregnant or going to be pregnant. So, you know, when you have some time, check that out. Okay, go ahead, Pastor.
The Magnificent.
Yeah,
I love that too.
Yeah, it's definitely beautiful.
And
so,
again, before we real quick, Galatians 6:1 is a perfect example of how we broach these conversations. When we see somebody overtaken in the sin, those of us who are spiritual think restoration. We think do that gently and consider that it could be us.
Yep. It really can. And a lot of times when you hear young people recall situations like when they found out that they were pregnant with a child out of wedlock, or they got shot, or they were around somebody was shooting. A lot of times you'll hear them talk about who was around and who they talked to and how that helped them. I mean, so you got the trauma, what you saw, but then there's the secondary trauma in terms of how it all went down. And they'll tell you, you know, my mom, you know, she sat me down and she said, look, I'm concerned about this. Is this what's going on? Or my mom started screaming at me and they took my clothes and threw them in the garbage bag and told me I'm going to have to leave, that we're not getting ready to put up with that. So, you know, just try to be godly. Try to remember that we're Christians. Okay, so the sixth question has to do with that word that we use, the age of responsibility. So in the United States, typically a person's considered an adult when they turn 18, but there are special circumstances, like if you engage in a very violent act, like a homicide. We know that there was an individual charged as young as 12, and he actually ended up was he 11 or 12? He might have been 11. And it was here in the state of Michigan,
and he ended up being convicted. He went to prison. I read something of a couple years ago. He ended up getting in trouble again and went back to jail. But what do you think about God's age of accountability for youth? Is there any indication in the Bible at what point that God holds a young person accountable where they will have to face final judgment? So I don't know if there's a magical number. It could be different for different people. But what do you think? Is there any indication in the Bible when God starts to hold young people accountable? I know Pastor's like, I know, I'm ready. I wrote down a couple things too, but I know this is like this question was tailor written for you, right?
Yeah, but I'll let them stab at it.
Well, I know for me, I wrote that I think the standard kind of comes down to when they can and can't hear from, or I shouldn't say can't hear from God, but when there's a clear indication that they are hearing from him. And, you know, like, you know that there were some teens like Daniel and Joseph, and then there was that thing where, you know, Samuel kept hearing the Lord's voice, but he didn't know what it was. And thank God for Eli who taught him. And I think it has something to do with that. I remember Terrence on Saturday, in his message, he brought up that as soon as he heard God's voice, he wasn't the same. He just, like, went for it. So is it tied into when they're tied into him?
Exactly. Age of accountability is something that is only known by God. When a child reaches an age where God knows they understand right from wrong, and you know, they may not fully understand the consequences, but they do understand right from wrong. That's not like when you see a little baby, you smack their hand a few times, and then they go do the same thing, and they look back. It's not like they at that age of accountability where they can be held accountable for what they're about to do because they're still approaching it from an infant-like mind. But when God knows that when we can start to do evil intentionally and we know the consequences of the evil we're doing and we still do it, sort of like Adam and Eve when they did it, okay?
Mm-hmm.
They knew up front what was wrong, and they decided intentionally to do that. That's when you're wrong. That's when it's sin, when you understand that you are going against the norm, the law, the rule, the regulation. Mm-hmm. You're getting ready to violate it, and you know you are. Well, that's when God knows. And that could be some people 7, some people 14. He knows. I don't think he can decide it like we do. Remember the rich young fellow who killed somebody and they said he's not guilty because he's suffering from affluenza?
Mm-hmm.
That's retarded. God knows inside you, when you know that you're intentionally breaking a rule, breaking a law, not ignorant of it, not fully understanding the weight of what you're doing, he knows that you do. And so then, for you, because if you try to say it's 12, it's 7, it's 8, all of us are different. All of us are different, and we mature at different rates, and we begin to understand things at different times in our lives. So he knows when you know. And at that point, that's when you get held for your own misdoings, and you have to suffer that punishment for that. And that's, you know, my mother used to tell me that, you know, you could stop my father from whooping me, you could stop my mother from whooping me, but when God whoops you, can't nobody stop him.
That's for sure. All right.
So he,
thank you. And, yeah, it is just amazing how he's able to keep track of all of us. You know, we have all these systems with criminal history. You got your inmate number and all these kinds of things. We got these high-powered computers, and we could just barely keep track of people and what they do. And most of the time, we don't know. I think we say only 1 out of 10 offenses even come to the attention of the criminal justice system. So we're always telling kids, if you do this, then you're going to get caught and you're going to go to jail. And then they do it like 9 out of 10 times and they don't get caught. And if they do get caught, then they get a slap on the wrist and maybe nothing at all. And so what does that all do? We send the message that you can do whatever you want to do and get away with it. And sadly, we as adults think the same thing as it relates to God, and we don't even bother to acknowledge when we wronged him and ask for forgiveness. But he's able to keep track in a supernatural way of every single thing that we've ever done. But again, he's given us a way out through Jesus. So just always remember that. You're not going to be able to get over on God.
A good biblical example is back to Judah, Jacob's son Judah. He had married a Canaanite woman, and she gave him 3 sons, Onan, and Shelah. Well, the Bible says, now Judah is their father, but the Bible says that and Onan did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord slew them.
Wow.
So they definitely were at the age of accountability and were no longer under the authority or, you know, auspices of their father, and they were standing on their own. And so they had reached that age of accountability. They intentionally did evil. One, we're not told what his evil was, but when one of them died, the other brother was supposed to marry the wife, you know, so she would have children and preserve that brother's line. But he didn't like the deal, and so he sort of let his ejaculate go to the ground, and so God slew him. And so Judah ended up losing 2 sons, and both of them apparently were taught better. And then when it came time for them to stand on their own, well, they failed, and they had reached that age, and they both had to suffer, and wasn't nothing their father could do with it. God told Aaron when his 2 little boys reached their adulthood and they clowned on God and died inside the church because they offered up that strange fire, he told Aaron not to even mourn for them.
Yeah.
And so,
that's one of the responses I have for the question 7, was just like, you can't even mourn in the customary way. And then I also like what Eli's son, you know, what was it, Hophni and that other one, it was like they were bad news. So you're kind of answering the last question also, just that there are points of departure where parents are not responsible for the actions of their children from a spiritual standpoint. And whether you think it's fair or not, maybe that could be the last word if you all think it's fair, but this is how it, T-I-is, God is watching. And, you know, depending on, thankfully we're in this dispensation of grace, and so all of these situations we're talking about where these people just kind of got like, oh, I've had enough and I'm just going to strike you dead, fully, because we're under grace and Jesus is interceding for us right now at the right hand of the Father. We don't have to worry about that happening.
I'm telling you.
But I don't have any kids, but I'm just telling you with this question 7, these point of departures, like this little bad child over at Oxford High School, we can see that his parents were, like, involved. But, like, if I was grandma and the reporters were, like, in my face talking about what do I think, we don't really have to get into so much of what I think. But I'm not going to get any of my hard-earned money out trying to bail you out so you can run and I lose my house. I'm just saying.
Yeah, it's true. Those parents, they've been charged and is based on their own words that's recorded and text, you know, they doomed themselves. They encouraged his, and he was reaching out for all kinds of help, but wasn't nobody listening, wasn't nobody, they saw it. Even the day of, they saw it and did absolutely nothing. And then the parents encouraging bad behavior, just don't get caught. You know, what kind of parent tells their child, don't do it, but just learn how to not get caught? That's out there. So, yeah, they should be charged, and, yes, it's fair. And, you know, as for a biblical precedent that covers this type of situation, we just talked about some.
So that pretty much concludes our discussion for tonight. Unless anyone has anything burning that they want to add, just want to announce that our final class is going to be next week, December 13th. We're going to do a wrap-up. And the topic that the Lord gave a while back is boredom. And not going to be bored with us talking about boredom, I promise you, because I started to take some notes that are, like, coming in, you know, by way of the Holy Spirit, and it's just kind of mind-blowing to me that he could take a topic like that and help us to be able to learn about how being overly content or complacent can put us in a situation where we can sin and can put us in a really bad way mentally and cause us to experience trauma. So that will be our final class. And so, Pastor O, I don't know if you have any announcements you want to make before I really finish up.
Yes.
Okay.
We have a new page on our website. It's called Jobs Plus More. It's the ministry that's headed up by Vitris Cowan, one of our vice president of the executive board. She runs that ministry alone. I think you work with her as well as Nicole and others.
Mm-hmm.
So if you get a chance, get over to the church website, click on Christian Resources, and check out Jobs Plus More. Okay, this Wednesday we have Deacon Oliver Welch back with us for chapters 36 through 40 in the book of Psalms in our Bible reading class. We'll see you Wednesday at 6 o'clock. This Saturday, Elder Joseph Stevens will be the guest preacher, amen, on this second Saturday in December. And, of course, my third book is out, the new book, God's Word to Us. You can go to my website, PastorGMO.com, PastorGMO.com, and the information about it is right there. And I also want to give you the homegoing celebration services for Mr. Dewan Lewis Abraham, the son of the president of our executive board, Sharon Abraham, went home to be with the Lord. On this weekend, we'll be celebrating his life starting this Wednesday from 5 to 8 will be the visitation family hour. And then the service will be held at Opie Funeral Home at 17600 Plymouth Road, Detroit, Michigan. And the family hour Thursday, December 9th will be at 5 p.m., and the service time Thursday, December 9th, will be at 5:30 p.m., and I will be officiating and delivering the eulogy. Okay, so we thank God for you and pray, and keep Sharon, Carmen, Alana, and Roshan, and the prophet Isaiah. Keep them all in your prayers because this is a tough time, and this is not easy stuff, but the hard stuff. And so keep sharing in your prayers, Carmen, Alana, Roshan, and I love saying that, the prophet Isaiah. Amen. Keep them in your prayers. Okay, that's it for me.
All right. Well, and we always want to thank each and every one of you who tuned in tonight. Hope you got what you came for. Special thanks to Sarah and Kathy for being our guest speakers in a roundtable discussion. You guys really blessed us. Lynn, it was so wonderful to hear your voice. Oliver and Brother Tucker, I think those were all the voices that I heard. We really appreciate you all speaking up tonight, because that's what this is all about. This is about us sharing and discussing what's on our hearts so that everyone can learn. And special thanks to you, Pastor O, for allowing the Get a Grip series to take place and for all of the wisdom that you provide as far as the answers to the questions. And congratulations on the new book.
Thank you. Thank you. It was 3 years worth of research or more. And it was compiled in just 18 days, started in November 1st and ended November 18th, and it was off to the formatters in a month total, turned around a book in a month. Jesus
is
just awesome.
All right.
He is just awesome.
Wow.
Okay, I got to tell you the backstory. The backstory is we fought for 3 years over me writing it or not. I didn't want to write another book. And so you see how that went. The book is out. So
okay,
that's
Jacob,
the backstory.
You want to wrestle with the Lord? You're going to wake up and your arm's going to be hurt real
Exactly. Exactly.
Well, that was like
exactly.
18 days of labor.
Yes,
you got it out of you.
Wow.
18
yeah.
days. Yeah, that was amazing.
God is something else. And the sooner you realize that he's always going to win, the better off you're going to be. So So as we go our separate ways, always let's remember God's promises according to Isaiah 26:3 and Philippians 4:7 that minds and hearts that focus on and trust in the Lord can and will enjoy perfect peace. So let us pray. Lord God, we just thank you, thank you, thank you. You are just so awesome. You can do anything but fail. We know your word will never return back to you void. We thank you for the scriptures that were discussed tonight. We thank you for all of the information that was imparted. And we know, Lord, that you are love. And if we would just follow your example, if we would just do what you told us to do, to love one another as we love ourselves, to love one another the way that Jesus showed us how to love, everything is going to fall into place. So we just ask that you would just call to our remembrance the commitment that we should have towards one another as far as loving one another. We ask, Lord, that you would watch over the Abraham family. You know that they're grieving and the loss of their loved ones and anyone else that is connected to this ministry that's participating in this particular service who may be grieving. Lord, we ask that you would watch over them and that they would also watch out for other people who are grieving, so that they will see the love of Christ by our acts of kindness. And we just love you so much, and we just thank you for all you have done and will do. In Jesus' name we pray. And tonight, Pastor is going to play a song, another song that he found. It's called Flame Forward by Positively. What an interesting name. Go ahead, Pastor, so that people know how to find these songs.
The artist is Flame, and the name of the song is and the name of the song is Positively Eternal. It is an awesome song, and the words will really speak to what hurts inside you. It'll speak to what hurts inside our youth. And, you know, the Lord understands what we're facing in the world today as youth, young adults, and adults. And he wants to know that we can have peace now and we can have it for eternity.
Amen.
Okay, everybody, God bless. We'll see you on next week at the same time, 6 o'clock, right here, Monday. Hey.
God tells us that we need to be concerned about justice. That's the reason why the Apostle Paul is pleading his case all the way up to Caesar.
Took a ride down Forest Hill. Made a turn on how to pimp a butterfly. Lot of positivity coming through rhyme. Lot of frustration with today's times. I can appreciate social commentary. A message conveying more than the monetary. It's good to put money on homie's commissary. But it's something deeper got his mama worried. Beautiful statements made about raising kids. Keep them from making the same mistakes we did. Teach them about taxes and how to manage money. Teach them about equity and investing money. How to deal with depression, youngins be going through it. And the post-traumatic stresses from life in the hood. Searching for solutions everywhere under the sun. Looking for a brighter day but rejecting the sun. And I know that the pain you feel is real. Yeah, I feel it too. And we all sick and tired of this. We want justice, I know. We wonder will it ever end. I promise it will, but just know. You ain't gotta have it just for time. You can have it for eternity. Lord knows we need good people changing policies. People in high positions seeking equality. Shifting legislation meeting common needs. The kind of wisdom that strengthen the weak economy. And I can appreciate social activists. And some of the rappers giving analysis. And use a celebrity as a catalyst. As long as they recognize it's inadequate to fix the problem that's at the bottom of all problems. To my philanthropic partners, this might make you solemn. It's our seeing nature affecting the macrocosm. We were born with it, shaped in it, we all got it. In the garden, we got it and didn't trust first. We disregarded our father, so it's a just curse. So it's not that we don't value much of the earth. We just want you to evaluate what's worse.
And I know that the pain you feel is real. Yeah, I feel it too. And we are sick and tired of it. We want justice, I know. We wonder will it ever end. I promise it will, but just know. You ain't gotta have it just for time. You can have it for eternity.
Seems like the goal is utopia. So we striving for social justice and human rights. Just as sure as human trafficking should break our hearts. And cultivating us motivation to go and fight. There are spiritual realities we must consider. Just as real with consequences that we must consider. The education can't fix either, we must consider. The person of Jesus spoken about in scripture. He told us about deep corruption inside our hearts. And if we're honest, see defiance in our own thoughts. See the evidence, failed efforts of Karl Marx. Since the Enlightenment, been fighting to pull it off. To make this world a better place without God. But true hope and freedom only Jesus can provide. When your motivation is based on the one who died. Good works can count for eternity and the present time.
And I know that the pain you feel is real. Yeah, I feel it too. And we are sick and tired of this. We want justice, I know.
We wonder will it ever end. I promise it will. But yeah, you ain't gotta have it just for time. You can have it for eternity.
God tells us to care about the flourishing of the people around us, to care about our nation.